have had a very good week. And it seems like the closer we get always to the holy days, there's going to be what? Trials. There's going to be something that's going to take our focus and our mind off of what God has ordained and what he has planned for you and me. As we continue to grow together, being a part of his plan for the future and for the future of mankind. But family, we've got to continue to make for sure that we stay focused. We must stay focused. There's a lot to throw our focus off out here. And I mean a lot. It doesn't take much. Just walk out the door. Something will jump at you. You know, for example, I looked at the water machine and it was empty. So I walked out that door just to get a bottle of water. Well, the lady has the wet floor sign facing the opposite direction. So when I stepped outside that door, I skated. I don't know if you guys heard. Well, you probably didn't hear me because you're singing. I'm like, whoa! See, anything can change the course of things just out of nowhere. So we do have to stay focused. Well, you know, today is kind of amazing. The times that we live in are also very, very amazing. You know, people have so many mixed views and thoughts about so many things in the world today. And today, I'm going to talk to us about a subject, but before I can talk to you about this particular subject, I've got to talk to you about a time period. And I've got to talk about something that people don't like to talk about. And the reason that they don't like to talk about it is because this subject has a very, very, very narrow window. Because you can only look at it through a very narrow window. And to look at this subject, you had to have an open window, and you've got to expand that window so that you can see and understand what God want you and me to know and to see. Have you ever thought about walking up to someone and just ask them, hey, what do you think about slavery? Anybody ever done that? I see Ross with his frown on his face like, no, I haven't thought about that one. Don't try that one yet, Ross. What about slavery? Touchy subject. No one wants to talk about it. Everyone has a different view when it comes to slavery. But when it comes to slavery, we talk about it today, it's a very narrow window. It's a very narrow window. You hear the same thing, you hear the same subject, but slavery is not something that just one group of people were affected by. And we're going to take a look at that, and we have to take a look at this first before I can talk to you about a particular article. Because the article that I'm going to be presenting to you, we've got to have a little background so that we know how to move forward with the subject matter. But let's take a look at slavery. Let's look at the bigger picture and gain a greater understanding when it comes to the subject of slavery. And let's find out what God wants you and me to know and to understand. Those of us within his family, he has given us that opportunity to have understanding. He does not allow us to walk around here without knowledge and understanding. He doesn't allow us to walk around here ignorant of the things that are around us and the things that are going on. God continues to provide us with everything that we need to grow, to have that understanding. Because you know what? We have a big future ahead of us. We have people that we're going to have to work with here in the future. Mr. and Mrs. Groves, as we were coming up, we were having a conversation about that job that we're going to have in the future and some of the people that we're going to have to deal with. And then understanding how some of those people still are probably going to die in the end because they're going to refuse to change. This way of life is acceptable to them. This is what they want. And to try to explain to them about something better, no, well, I'll take it as long as I can do this, as long as I can have that. Well, it's not going to be that way. And you and I are going to be the ones, right along with Jesus Christ, explaining it to them. Now, many of them are not going to want to hear it. And you know that to be true today. How many people really want to hear the things that you have to say when you start talking about God's Sabbath, God's holy days, God's plan for mankind, the resurrections? No, people don't really want to hear about that. But you're going to have the opportunity to explain it to them. So we want to take a look at a bigger window. Because the subject matter that I'm going to be talking about today has to involve two things: forgiveness and acceptance. And you're going to find this a little interesting, I hope. So today, within God's family, we recognize Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master. And so the title for the sermon this morning is very simple: Unity Within the Community. Unity within the community. Well, let's go back to an old favorite book of mine. It's called The Encyclopedia. That's one of my favorite books. Nothing can go wrong in The Encyclopedia. It's an old book, still holds value today. But let's go back. But let's look at the biblical side of The Encyclopedia. And what we want to look at, family, here, as I set the stage for the article that I'm going to read to you, we want to look and understand something about slavery. And we want to look at it from the Bible's view, and we want to look at it from Christians' view. So, Christians' views on slavery are varied, regionally, historically, and spiritually. It says, slavery in various forms has been a part of the social environment for much of our Christianity history. So this is not something that just happened within the last 19th, 20th century. I mean, this is something that has been going on for a very long time. Slavery has spanned over 18 centuries, we're told. In the early years of Christianity, slavery was an established feature of our economic, of our society, and of the Roman Empire. And this persisted in different forms within different regions for different reasons throughout the Middle Ages. St. Augustine says that slavery is being against God's intention, therefore resulting in sin. In the 18th century, the abolitionist movement began to take shape among Christian people across the globe. In the 18th and 19th century, debates concerning the abolition, passages in the Bible were used by pro-slavery activists and abolitionists to support their respective views when it came to slavery. In modern times, various Christian organizations rejected the permissibility of slavery. And the Encyclopedia Britannica, one of its main articles, is titled "The Bible and Slavery." The Bible uses the Hebrew word ev, spelled E-V-E-D, and the Greek word doulos, D-O-U-L-O-S, which refers to slaves. Now, eves has a much wider meaning than the English term slave, and in many circumstances, it's more accurately translated in the English term as a servant. A servant. Doulos is more specific, but it also uses a general sense as well. References, for example, Revelations 10 and verse 7. It says, "But in the days of the sounding of that seventh angel, when it is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished as he declares it to his servants." His servants, the prophets. This is regards to Christian leaders and those who lead. It also references Matthew 20 and verse 27. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." And this is Christians towards God. Another reference, 1 Peter 2 and verse 16, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants. Bondservants of God. So these two Hebrew terms, ave and doulos, have two different meanings when it comes to the word of slave. But yet it presents it in a different light as you use it. The last reference scripture here is Philippians 2 and verse 7. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and calling in the likeness of men. Going back to reflecting Jesus Christ, who came and he took the form of a bondservant. Now here is Christ setting that example for us. But yet people don't want to talk about slavery because it has such a negative ring. It has a negative connotation to it. But yet slavery is not something that has just been around for a short period of time. Slavery is something that still exists today. And we can look, but I'm not going to take away from this part of it because that goes into the Day of Atonement. We talk about being reconciled back to God. But Jesus Christ recognizes sin as a form of slavery. That in which we give more time and attention to, we become slaves to that. The Old Testament historically shows that slavery was not just an Old Testament phenomenon, as slavery was practiced in every ancient Middle Eastern society. Such societies as Egypt, Babylonia, Greece, Rome, and Israel. Slavery was an integral part of the ancient commerce, taxation, and temple religions. There were slaves that were being used, and there were various reasons as to why people became enslaved. A number of different reasons. But yet, throughout history, slavery has always existed. And the Bible shows this. Some feel and believe that God used slavery as a punishment. But yet, also, he allows slavery. And we will see and understand as we move forward here what God's intentions are when it comes to slavery. Hebrews would be punished if they beat a slave, causing death within 2 or 3 days. They would have to let the slave go free if they destroyed the slave's eye, or if they took out his tooth. If they had known that a little sooner, they'd have been free men a long time ago. Just lose a tooth. I'm a free man. They know about that. And this is interesting. If a slave is forced to work on the Sabbath, that master must return that individual back to where he came from. Because you cannot deny that individual from keeping the Sabbath. It was common for a person to voluntarily sell himself into slavery for a fixed period of time, either to pay off debts or to get food or shelter. Now, why would I do that? Why would anybody do that? But you see, if we don't have the understanding of how people are made slaves, then you won't get it. You will only look at it from one perspective and one perspective only. It was also seen as to be legitimate to enslave captives obtained through warfare. If there was a war and there were people left over, then those individuals, because of its captives, can go into slavery. But you could not, through kidnapping, have someone enslaved. Children could also be sold into debt bondage, which was sometimes ordered by the court for a family member to pay off a debt. The Bible sets minimum rules for the conditions under which slaves were to be kept. Now, the Bible has specific instructions. Slaves were supposed to be treated as a part of your extended family. They were allowed to celebrate, interesting, Sukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles. They were allowed to honor the Sabbath. Israelite slaves could not be compelled to work with debtors and those who sold themselves into slavery to their creditors. They had to be set different because of the fact that these individuals were hard servants. If a master harmed a slave, then that master had to pay that slave for any damages done. If a slave was murdered by his master, then again, payment had to be made. Israelite slaves were automatically manumitted in 6 years of work. They were set free. If a jubilee year came up, 49 or 50 years, they were also allowed to be set free. But the interesting thing about this is, if during any part of that period, if the master gave a slave a wife, and that individual was set free either during a jubilee year or after 6 years of service, that man can leave, but his wife and children cannot. They cannot leave because they are owned by the master. Now, if this man so desired to want to keep this woman and his family, then he would go back to his master and he would say, hey, you know what? I love this woman that you gave me and that I'm married to, and I love my children, and I want to stay. Now, he can go back, and the master can accept him, but he now is that master's slave moving forward forever. And when that happens, this is also interesting, and I always laugh about this when I've read this over the years. The other identifying factor of slavery is ear piercing. If you had your ears pierced, that means that you belong to someone. Thought that was very interesting. Ear piercing was a sign that you belonged to someone. Now, the New Testament, early Christians reputedly had regards towards slavery, especially with those who had converted to Christianity. They were viewed as spiritually free men, brothers in Christ, receiving the same portion of Christ's kingdom and Christ's inheritance. You see, we have to have a more deeper understanding. And that window, when we start talking about slavery, it cannot be narrow. It's got to be open wide and it's got to be broad, because we have to see and understand the big picture. Almost every race, every nationality on the face of the earth has at one point in time been in slavery. And the Bible shows that. And the Bible tells us that. But when you look at our society today, our society doesn't look at the big picture. It only looks at one little small portion of that picture. You know, even as we look at ourselves today, we are indebted to the bank. We're indebted to family members for things that we have purchased and we couldn't pay for. So you might say that we are enslaved to the banker until that debt's paid. It's the same concept, same idea, but we don't look at it that way. We don't even look at it this way when it comes to sin. My sins, your sins, if this is something that we continue to commit over and over and over, we have enslaved ourselves to that sin. And Christ warns us about that, because we have become a slave to sin. And this is not what God called us to be a slave to. And so to really understand slavery and moving forward, we have to go back to the beginning. When Adam and Eve sinned and were thrown out of the garden, then at that point moving forward, mankind has been pretty much set on a course to have to be guided and directed by someone, because mankind has rejected God. Mankind continues today to reject God. So if we reject God, then God says, okay, well, fine. Then you go. You be where you want to be, and you do what you want to do. But guess what? You're going to have to give homage and obedience to someone. Now, Christianity today sees a slave as someone who has converted to Christianity and is a spiritually free man, a brother in Christ, receiving the same portion of Christ's kingdom and his inheritance. However, this regard apparently has no legal power. These slaves were also told to obey their masters with fear and with trembling, in sincerity of heart. Now, we find Paul, the Apostle Paul, giving us this message. And here, it's interesting that Ephesians 6 and verse 5 is being referenced here. Bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters in according to the flesh, with fear and with trembling and sincerity of heart, even as Christ was our bond servant. The Apostle Paul also applied the guidelines to the masters. So, to those who were slaves, there were instructions to be obedient to those who ruled over you. Ephesians 6 and verse 9, just a few verses down, now the instructions were given to the masters. He says, and you masters, you do the same thing to them. He says, don't give up threatening, knowing that our master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. There's no partiality with him. And so what we begin to see here, when it comes to us as God's people, we are in the body of Jesus Christ. And in this body of Jesus Christ, family, we have one master. And that is Jesus Christ. That is Jesus Christ. And so yet also we acknowledge and we know, I mean, I don't know how many of you have servants within your homes. I've got one. I like to fire him, but can't find him. He doesn't clean. He doesn't wash dishes. I mean, I really like to fire this guy, but I can't find him. Maybe a runaway slave. I don't know. But the bottom line here is we have servants today. The word doulos, the word Eve, these two words gave us a different meaning when you refer to someone as a slave, because it's talking about someone being a servant. A servant. Now, I'll tell you a short story after a while about my attitude at one point in time when it came to that word servant. So the masters cannot be offering up wolf tickets, you know, to their slaves. They could not be threatening them, is what the Bible is telling us. It says, don't you threaten them because of the fact that we together, we have one master, and that's God. Ephesians 6 and verse 5, we just read. We were still used by the defenders of slavery prior to the Civil War. Slaves were encouraged by Paul in the 1 Corinthian epistle to seek or to purchase their freedom whenever possible. If they could be free, then become free. Whatever it takes to become a free man and away from up under your masters, then you do so. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 21 being referenced here. Were you called while you were a slave? Do not be concerned if you were. But if you can make free, he says, then be free. It's also a clear form in the New Testament materials that slavery was a basic part of a social life, the economics. Many early Christians were slaves. Any of our family members here were part of slavery at some point in time? I know my family was. They won't talk about it. But they were. We all were at some point in time. The Epistle of Peter, slaves, shows that slaves were admonished to obey their masters as to the Lord and not men. Master was told to serve their slaves in obedience to God. Again, this phrase comes up again, giving up no threatening. They do not threaten their slaves. They are servants. They are to serve them. The basic principle was you have to have the same master. You're slave. You have the same master, and that master has no partiality when it comes to human beings. Peter was aware that there were masters that were gentle, and there were masters that were harsh. Slaves in a latter situation were to make sure that their behavior was beyond reproach. And if punished for doing the right thing, and we'll go back into scriptures and we'll hear where we're told the very same thing, that if we're punished for doing the right thing, we endure the suffering as Christ also did. Reference Galatians 3 and verse 28. where Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus, suggesting that Christians are to take off these titles because they are now clothed in Christ. They're now clothed in Christ. The article continues to go on and shares other perspectives when it comes to slavery. In Rome, slavery was the bedrock of the Roman Empire and its economy. And it suggested that during the Roman era, one-third of those who lived under the Roman Empire were slaves. They were slaves. And then finally, in the final part of the Christian's view here, it is thought and exhibited that signs of kindness from Christians were always given towards slaves. Christianity recognizes sometimes that marriage can be a form of slavery. Of course, I don't think any of you would agree with that, would you? I'm not talking to you women, I'm talking to those men. You men aren't laughing. Your wives aren't looking, just go ahead and smile. It's okay. So freeing slaves was regarded as an act of love. And when slaves were buried in Christian cemeteries, the graves very seldom, if ever, included or indicated that the person buried here was a slave. They were slaves. Now, family, there is a reason why I had to take us back to understand slavery, to move forward. Because, see, now there's a letter that you and I, we're going to read together. This letter is not about slavery, but someone who was enslaved. Now, to understand the letter, we have to understand slavery. Because as we move forward, this very short letter has a lot of meat. It's very powerful to our understanding of what God's plan is for you and for me. Now, I want you to join me. I want you to join me now in Philemon. Philemon is one book before Hebrews. One book before Hebrews, we have the book of Philemon. Now, to understand this letter that Paul wrote, we have to go back and we have to have a little history. Now, I'm going to be giving you a little bit more history here as we go along so that we have the understanding. Now, some think that the book of Philemon has to do just with slavery. No, it doesn't. It's a state of being. It's a mindset that had to be changed. Because when it comes to you and me in the body of Jesus Christ, we have to look at each other differently. We can't look at each other with worldly titles. We have to look at each other differently. Philemon, starting in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother. Here's Philemon addressing Timothy. Here is Paul addressing Philemon. He is writing this letter to him, and he's writing this letter to him for a reason. Let's go down to verse 4. He starts the letter off very soft to Philemon. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. He starts this letter off acknowledging the fact that he gives thanks to God for Philemon. Hearing of your love and faith, which you have towards the Lord Jesus and towards all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. He speaks to Philemon's heart. He has to speak to Philemon's heart because the next part of his letter, he's going to address a man. A man by the name of Onesimus. Now, who was Onesimus? Onesimus was a slave. He was a slave who was owned by Philemon. And yet, Onesimus also was a runaway slave. He had stolen from his master. He wanted to be free. And so he made himself free. He took off and he left. And he started towards Rome. Now, some of the writings show that that Onesimus knew that Paul was in Rome and he was heading towards Paul. Other writings indicate that it was an accident that he ended up in Rome. Well, he wanted to be far away. He wanted to run far enough away from his master that he could be out of trouble and he could be a free man. But something very interesting happened. Onesimus did make it to Rome. He did see Paul. And when he saw Paul loved Onesimus. Onesimus began to serve Paul. He began to minister to Paul. And so because of that relationship, Paul accepted Onesimus. So we go down to verse 8, and we see a plea that is started in this letter to Philemon with regards to Onesimus. Verse 8, therefore, I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, he says. But I'm not. I'm not going to do that. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Because you see, at this point, Paul has no real right over Onesimus because Onesimus belongs to Philemon. Okay? And so when we begin to understand slavery, you understand that something has to happen here that you didn't think was going to happen, but Paul had to follow the guidelines here. He says, being such a one as Paul, the age and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, while in prison, who once was unprofitable to you, because that's the way you saw him. He was of really no value. He was unprofitable to you. And so, but now, Paul is saying, he is profitable to you and to me. Well, what changed? What caused Onesimus to be now, to go from being unprofitable to being profitable? Onesimus had the opportunity to learn from Paul, to be taught by Paul, and then in turn to love Paul and begin to minister to Paul. Verse 12, I am sending him back. Whoa, 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 whoa. No, I just ran away from that place. But the letter that he is writing, and I'm quite sure he had this conversation with Onesimus, he says, you're going to have to go back. But therefore, Paul is telling Philemon, you therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wished to keep with me. He wanted to keep Onesimus with him, but he could not keep him with him because he knew the circumstances. That on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, see, Paul continues to appeal to Philemon, and he's using a soft approach to do so. He says, but without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. Paul is wanting Philemon to have a change of heart here, and I'm going to send Onesimus back to you. But as I send him back to you, here's what needs to happen. Verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. And now he's kind of saying, okay, he ran away. He ran away for some unknown reason, but maybe to run to get a better understanding of what his purpose is. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Something has changed here. Something happened. Onesimus now has converted to Christianity. Paul is appealing to Philemon that, one, I'm going to send him back because I know that he belongs to you. I'm going to send him back to you. But when he comes back to you, I don't want you to look at him as a slave. I want you to look at him and see him as you and me, brothers, believers in the faith. Now, Paul goes on to verse 17. If then you count me as a partner. Now, this little letter right here is taking a little bit of a turn. And Paul's going to use everything he has to get Philemon to see and understand that this has to happen. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Don't receive him back as a slave. Receive him as you would receive me. Now, Philemon, under Roman law and under Hebrew law here, he has the right to punish Onesimus. Onesimus stole from him. Onesimus was a runaway slave. So he has the right to take Onesimus and punish him for what he has done. But Paul is saying to him in verse 18, but if he has wronged you or owes anything, Philemon, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hands, I will repay. Now, I didn't want to have to go here, Philemon. I really didn't want to go here. But I'm going here. Because not to mention to you that you owe me. Now, he had to throw that in there. He had to have just a little bit of an edge to remind Philemon. You know what? You were once out there. And through the love of Jesus Christ, you were saved. I helped you. I helped to convert you to Christianity. He says, not to mention to you that you owe me, even your own self. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Verse 21, and having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But in the meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted back to you. Very short, very interesting letter. Very interesting letter. What is this letter all about? It's about Paul sending Onesimus back to Philemon, the two being reconciled back to each other, Philemon having it in his heart to forgive. Forgiveness is not something that a lot of people are quick and willing to do. Is it? It's hard to forgive. It's even harder sometimes to forget. You'll hear expressions, oh, I'll forgive you, but I'm not going to forget about it. That's not what God wants us to do. God wants us to forgive others as he has forgiven you and me of our sins. This letter that Paul has written to Philemon is about a reconciliation. Onesimus didn't necessarily have to go back. He could have told Paul in prison, you know what, there's a reason why you're in prison. You're nuts. I just left that place. I'm not going back there. Do you know what's going to happen to me when I go back there? Yes, I do. But he's telling Onesimus to trust God, to have faith in God, to have the courage to go back and to face Philemon. But I'm going to prepare this letter, and I'm going to send this ahead, and I'm going to let Philemon know that you are coming back to him. You're coming back. It's kind of like as Mr. Groves was bringing out in his message, people leaving the church. You know, Onesimus was in the house of Philemon. Who is Philemon? He was a minister. He's a servant. In Philemon's house, the church of Colossians met, the community met in the house of Philemon. They met there. And so Onesimus is in his house. What went wrong that would make Onesimus want to leave the house? It didn't appear to be that Philemon was an unfair or an unjust person. But yet, there was something there that caused Onesimus to do what he did. I thought about that as I read over the story, and I would think, you know, here you are within the family. What would make a person want to leave if things are going well? Well, I went back a few years, and you know me. I'll be transparent with you, and I'll share with you my mistakes because I learned from them, and I hope that it's about me. I hope that you would learn as well. There was a period of time, I told you earlier, I didn't like the word servant. Because over the years, in the past, that term was used to me in a very negative way. In a very negative way. And I grew to dislike the term being called a servant. Because it meant someone just very low. This is all you're about. You'll never be able to rise above what you're doing now. You will always be that way. You will always do those things. And it was used over and over and over. And it just got to the point where, you know what? I don't want to be a servant. And I want to walk away from it. I wanted to walk away from the responsibilities of being a servant. And yet there was a time I had such great joy in serving God's people. But it just took a few people within the family of God, not outside the family of God, within the family of God, to just kind of put a damper on that light, put a damper on that willingness and that desire to serve. Then all of a sudden one day, certain young lady heard my comment about not wanting to be a servant anymore. Thought, I don't know how we're going to fix this one. The heart is heavy, and now he's not going to do it anymore. But God inspired a person to come to me and to say something very, very simple. Jesus Christ, the one you serve, is a servant. He is a servant. And I couldn't challenge that. I had no comeback. Jesus Christ is a servant. And we are reminded here of him taking the form of a bond servant. To do what? To serve you and me. Still today, I am happy to be a servant today because I have that truer understanding and meaning of what a servant really is and what a servant does. You see, the negative connotation that came as a result of this time period wasn't so much about it me being such a servant as it was a slave. A slave. What happened to Onesimus? Maybe within the house of Philemon, Onesimus felt like he could probably be nothing more than just a slave. And he wanted to be free. You know what? I could relate to that. He wanted to be a free man, but he went about it the wrong way. He went about it the wrong way. But to make it right, what does Paul do? Paul tells Onesimus, hey, you're going to have to go back. Let's take a look at another aspect of this story. People today, within the family of God, will run from God. I'll run from God over here in this church, and I'll go to God over here in this church. Is it the same God? Is it two different gods? What are we talking about here? Onesimus ran from God right in to the hands of God's servant. So he didn't get away. Is there another story that you guys could think of where someone ran from God? God got their attention and they came back. Okay? Same thing happened to me. I said, no more, I'm going to run away. God says, okay. But hey, go tell him, remind him of who his master is. So you didn't really run away. So in this story has a major impact. If you read it and understand it for what Paul's intention was, it was not about slavery as it was a change of heart to forgive a man for something that he had done wrong and not to look at this man as if he were a slave, but look at this man as your brother in Christ, as a servant in Christ. Within the family of God, this is what we must do today. As a church, we look at each other as family. We don't look down upon each other. We look to each other to serve, to give of ourselves, to be the servants that Jesus Christ would have us to be, to learn to forgive, to learn to forgive. Forgiving those people who made me feel that way wasn't easy, but you know what? I got it. I'm able to share this story because I got it. I had to live it. I had to go through it myself. To understand, it is a mindset that can be changed with God's help. We have to pray for that help. Paul sent Onesimus back for a reconciliation. He prepared the way for Onesimus by telling Philemon to receive him as you would receive me. Don't look at him in a negative light. You look at him as your brother. And don't forget, you were once in this condition at some point in time. And don't forget what I did for you. And if the man owes you, I will pay you. I will repay you. Put that on my account, Paul says. What does that remind you of? Jesus Christ dying for you and for me. We owe him. But yet he says, I died for you. So if Jesus Christ willingly died for you and for me, he has paid that debt. The debt that we owe should be that we be the ones hung up on that stake. But he died so that you and I didn't have to go that way. So he paid the penalty, that death penalty for you and for me. The examples that we look and we see here in this story of Philemon, it's just one chapter, but there's a lot in this that we can see ourselves, that we can understand and we can take from it, that we can learn. If there are no hidden messages here, you don't have to break the code here in Philemon. It's very clear. Forgiveness. Reconciliation. Acknowledging who you are. Acknowledging who you are. God has given you and me the opportunity to know and to understand his will. We read it. Sometimes it doesn't come clear, but sometimes things have to happen before it can become clear for us. Sometimes you have to go back and you have to break it down. You have to understand the period of time in which we were talking about to see what is going on here. The title of the sermon was Unity in the Community. Philemon hosted Sabbath services for the community within his house. And there has to be unity within his house. Onesimus coming back to his house was going to have to be a great change because people knew what Onesimus had done. And yet, here is Philemon having to have a change of heart, having to show forgiveness, having to show mercy to accept this man back and to accept this man. As Paul said, you accept him as you would accept me. We are brothers. We are servants together. And this man will also be in a position to serve you as well. It's an interesting letter. Very, very moving letter. Very moving letter. Even more so moving for me because of the fact, as I share it with you, just a little piece of my life here, how the negative connotations about being a servant was driving me away for not wanting to serve ever again. But you see, God had another plan. Just like God had a plan for Onesimus. You don't hear anything else about Onesimus anywhere in any of the books. But right here in Philemon. Well, except for Colossians. Except for Colossians 4 and verse 5, where Paul wrote two letters, and he sent two men back with the letters. And that was to Caius. He was to go to present the letter to the Colossians. And then Philemon. Colossians 4, verse 5. Colossians 4 and verse 5. They were told to walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, letting your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you are to answer each one. In that final greeting, to Caius, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord, he says he will tell you of the news about me. And I am sending him to you for a very special purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. And verse 9 there of Colossians 4. Also with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will make known to you all the things which are happening here and those things that are happening to him. Paul sent forth a letter. He sent it ahead to let them know and to have them to recognize Onesimus, not as a slave, but he identified him as a faithful and loving brother. What was the purpose here? To develop unity in the community of Colossians with the Colossian people in Colossae, with the house of Philemon. Paul was forging the opportunity for forgiveness and reconciliation between two men, Philemon and Onesimus. And in that example of forgiveness and mercy and love, the people then can grow. They can move forward because they see the hand of God working. Probably didn't quite understand it, but yet, as we together as family serve God, acting in accordance to his will. And sometimes the things we have to do, family, they're not always easy. The challenges before us, they're not always easy. But you know what? Moving forward into God's kingdom, if you look at the world around you today, do you think any part of what you think you're going to be involved in is going to be easy? It's not going to be easy for them. But yet we have to have the patience that Jesus Christ had with us, with them. And that sometimes not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. Because there's some folks we're going to look in the face and look in the eye, and they're not going to change, no matter what you do, no matter what you say. This letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, Paul, in the beginning, was appealing to his brother to recognize Onesimus as a brother in faith, as a servant, not a slave. Because if you look at him as a slave, what are you going to do? You're going to treat him as a slave. But if you look at him as a brother in Christ, joined together in unity with God's Holy Spirit to serve his people, then together we can do some amazing things. We can grow. We can overcome. We can change. We can help those moving forward in understanding the will and the purpose of God. It's an awesome letter. But I had to take some time to remind us about slavery. Slavery is not a narrow window. It's a big window. Slavery has been a part of mankind's history since the beginning. It's not against one group of people. It's against the whole world. And there are many forms of slavery today. God doesn't want us to live enslaved. He wants us to be free. But yet, in the conclusion of it all, as we become servants of Jesus Christ and doing his work, then we are a slave to our master because we are doing his will. We're doing what he is asking and requiring of us to do daily. So if we're going to be enslaved to the one who has truly united us and who has freed us.